From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome once again to Washington Watch. Coming up, social media giants Facebook, Google, and Twitter were on Capitol Hill yesterday defending their content restriction policies. Louisiana Congressman Mike Johnson quizzed those testifying about who helps them determine what speech is inappropriate, what is hate speech and hate groups. The answer, well, it may not surprise you, but Congressman Mike Johnson is here in just a moment with the details. And disappointing news out of Turkey earlier today when American pastor Andrew Brunson was sent back to his prison cell for three more months. The trial was adjourned until October the 12th. He's been imprisoned on bogus terror charges since 2016. Commissioner Christina Arriaga with the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom was in the courtroom, and she will join us later on Washington Watch. Also, the Human Rights Campaign, which is the nation's largest homosexual advocacy organization in the country, is attempting to mainstream homosexuality, not in schools, they're already doing that, not in government, they're already doing that. They are in evangelical churches with a 32-page publication entitled Coming Home to Evangelicalism and to Self. Well, biblical scholar Dr. Robert Gagnon will be here to help us dissect the guide. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you happen to miss anything, you can find it all later right there archived at TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. All right, members of the House Judiciary Committee on Tuesday pushed executives from Google, Facebook, and Twitter about their history of political bias on their platforms. And with us now is one of those members of Congress, Congressman Mike Johnson. He serves the 4th Congressional District of Louisiana and also serves on the House Judiciary Committee. Before heading to Capitol Hill, he was a constitutional law attorney and litigated free speech cases for nearly 20 years. Mike, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. It's always a pleasure.
I watched clips of yesterday's hearing as, our friends like Louis Gohmert and others, pressed in for some answers on what they were focusing on. And yours, you were focusing on how they determine what's inappropriate speech, the fake news, all that stuff. Here's a clip. I want to play this clip. This is your exchange with him yesterday, and I want to get you to fill us in on the results.
A controversy developed this year with regard to you guys about the Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC, and they labeled some mainstream Christian and conservative organizations as hate groups because they didn't like what they were doing. And then Google and YouTube used the SPLC designation, at least allegedly, to flag the content of those groups. I mean, did that happen? Do you admit that that happened?
So that reference is to a program that we call the Trusted Flagger Program, which is one where we engage NGOs and government agencies with expertise on the particular kinds of things we prohibit per policy. They get access to a bulk flagging tool so they can flag videos to us in bulk rather than one at a time. They do not have any authority to remove content, restrict content, or demote content on our services. All of those decisions are made by us. So we're leveraging their expertise, but decision-making authority is retained by the company.
I guess this goes to the appeals process, but I mean, some of these groups I know personally are legitimate, well-respected, faith-based organizations, and I just want to say SPLC is not a neutral watchdog organization, so I'm glad to know they don't get editorial control, but I think some of that needs to be looked at.
Congressman Johnson, I mean, full disclosure here, I don't like the Southern Poverty Law Center. I think they are a biased leftist organization. And why in the world would any of these organizations use them in their Trusted Flagger program? I wouldn't trust them with anything.
No, and it is of great concern, not only to you and to me, but to, I would say, all the Republican members on the Judiciary Committee. And this is not the end of this issue, Tony. It's the beginning. I mean, the voice you heard there, the female voice, was that's Miss Juniper Downs, and she's the global head of public policy and government relations for Google and YouTube. I mean, they are a social media giant. They were there with Facebook as well as Twitter executives, and they really didn't give us any satisfactory answers to these questions at all, Tony. I mean, none of them could define or were willing to try to define what is or is not fake news. They were very, you know, ambiguous about that. They tried to dodge the questions because obviously that's a very difficult thing to do. And yet they're exercising that kind of editorial control every single day on social media. And this is our greatest concern, how they farm out effectively, as she says in her words, leverage the expertise of these outside groups. You're using a group like the Southern Poverty Law Center. I mean, they're known to be. They're not a neutral watchdog organization. They're a radical leftist organization that's out to get Christian conservative groups. I mean, that's widely understood now. So it's a real problem, and it's a growing problem, and we've got to fix this.
I mean, look, what I was watching, and I watched Louis trying to pin them down on what countries may have tried to use their platforms like Russia. I mean, to me, those folks looked, I mean, it looked like a greased pig at a Sunday school picnic. I mean, he could not pin them down. They are experts at evading the questions.
Well, they are, and this is the inherent problem with a congressional hearing. You know, on the Judiciary Committee, for example, it's a large committee, as everyone knows, and it's divided down partisan lines. We have a slim majority as Republicans, but when you have a hearing like that, everyone is only allowed 5 minutes of questioning. Now, I'm a lawyer. I've done a lot of depositions under oath over the years. I've questioned witnesses on the stand in court. In 5 minutes, you really don't have time to get to the depth of anything. And witnesses who are well prepared by their lawyers and handlers, they know that you can pretty well dodge, parry, and spin for 5 minutes and get out of it, and then the next guy takes over on a totally different line of questions. So it's very difficult.
Absolutely. I mean, they can hold their breath for 5 minutes, some of them. I do think, and we've actually discussed this, that greater coordination, and so that they can't evade those questions, is that if the members would do follow up, and you know, just instead of each focusing on their own area of interest, just nail them on some of these issues, because like this is a serious problem that affects conservatives across the board, whether you're in Congress, whether you're on the outside, no matter what you do. Content restriction. I mean, you're talking about YouTube. You got Prager University that has been targeted by their content targeted by YouTube. Was there any discussion yesterday about PragerU in that case?
I think it was referenced in a couple of the questions. The hearing went on for quite some time, and a couple of us had to dodge in and out for other meetings while it was going on, which is another part of the problem, is the schedule in Congress on these hearing days. But I mean, it is, we're in uncharted waters in many ways. I mean, the internet, as we all know, is kind of like the Wild West, and there aren't any satisfactory answers yet on how you do this. I mean, we know, for example, that, you know, because these are private companies, I mean, Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and Google, they're all private companies. So these are not government actors.
Right.
So we don't have the trigger for constitutional protection. So there's no federal court yet that's extended First Amendment protections to cover any user activity on these social media platforms. So we're delving into that now. And on the Judiciary Committee, this is within our jurisdiction to try to figure this out, to try to navigate these uncharted waters and figure out how and when and what to do to make sure that these abuses are not allowed to happen in the future.
I mean, I've had some conversations with some of these executives who are doing, you know, repair work. I mean, that clearly they've got a problem with conservatives, and so they're going around trying to repair the damage. But they have avoided using these words now because they know what they mean. Earlier, they have used them in times past, in essence, it's what they are. They're really the new virtual public square, and they're becoming gatekeepers as to who can come in and who cannot come in. And so that I know they're private companies. I get that. Not looking for more government regulation. But if they're holding themselves out to be a place where public dialogue and discussion is to take place, it's got to be fair.
Well, that's right. And we do want to jealously guard and protect the free marketplace of ideas as conservatives. That's part of our philosophy. We want to do that. But what you have in effect, and it's well known now, and it's becoming rather infamous, is that you have the guardians, the gatekeepers, as you say, they are clearly censoring the free speech of law-abiding citizens with whom they disagree. And that is detrimental to our democratic principles, to the idea of open and civil discourse and debate. which is essential to who we are as Americans and who we are in a constitutional republic. So, again, uncharted waters. These are new and developing issues with all this new technology. But it's not a can that we can kick down the road very far, because there are serious consequences to this kind of thing, and we got to get to the bottom of it.
Before our time expires here, and I limit the content that you can put on the program here by the break, let me ask you this. Let me go back to your line of questioning about the Southern Poverty Law Center and how these entities are using them to. Essentially, well, as they said in their trusted flagger program, I mean, this is like the fox guarding the hen house from the inside. What did you learn anything new? And then what are the next steps here?
Well, you know, as I said, these spokespersons for these social media giants were pretty evasive, in my view. They were not able or perhaps not willing to answer some of the key questions that we had for them. You know, how do they farm out these discretionary decisions? You know, they use these flaggers, they said, to delete questionable video content. They claim that their own organizations have the final say in whether to censor or silence a viewpoint, but the standards that they use, even inside their companies, are very subjective. I mean, obviously, you've got a handful of people or maybe a low-level employee getting to decide unilaterally whether they think someone's speech is quote-unquote fake news or not, or whether they think it's offensive or hateful or all these other subjective terms they use. I mean, that's a real problem. And if you had a government actor, that would never be allowed. It would never be tolerated, because the government can't pick and choose which viewpoints it wants to allow right in the public square. But here we have a virtual public square that's being policed, and the gatekeepers have, in my view, far too much power. So we're trying to figure out the contours of this. I don't think that hearing was, at the end of the day, very helpful, because they really just basically said, we're making the rules up as you go along. I mean, that's, in layman's terms, that's what we got out of that hearing. And I don't think that's a satisfactory answer for the American people.
Let me ask you, Mike, you've been there a couple of years now on these hearings. There's a lot of them. Do you find these hearings, because as you said, you get 5 minutes, each member of the big committees, everybody gets 5 minutes. Do you find these hearings very helpful for you as a congressman to get the information that you need, or are there better sources for you to get the information?
It's a useful tool. It can be if it's used the right way. I mean, I'm one of these, you know, I was a lawyer and I've done depositions in my career, so I take it pretty seriously.
I know you're a lawyer. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. Okay.
I'm a recovering lawyer, as you used to say, a recovering politician. But you know, we do a lot of preparation. We read all the materials and prepare lots of questions in advance. And I'm there with a very clear objective. I'm trying to get answers to very specific questions. I don't know that that's always true for every committee member, and some of them use it as an opportunity to grandstand for cameras, you know, and I think that's unfortunate. I think some of these hearings could be more productive if, as you say, there was more coordination among the members, and that, you know, more time was spent in preparing a series of questions. Since we each have 5 minutes, we should tag team more often. I think we're going to have more of that as this develops and goes forward, because we're people recognizing that, especially this year, there's been so many of these high-profile, grandstanding kind of hearings, and just really not a lot of productive work comes out of it. The Congress has subpoena authority, of course. You know, duly authorized subpoenas can be issued by the Congress, and information can be gathered. But as we've seen in recent months, even with the Department of Justice, they've slow-walked surrendering important documents.
Hey, Mike, I got to throw a flag here. We're out of time. So I'm a trusted flagger. Love having you on the program, but we're out of time. We're going to get you back on again. Mike Johnson, thanks so much for joining us. Folks, don't go away. A report from Turkey next.
Are you ready to vote? Do you know the candidates and their platforms? There are important races happening for the Senate, the House, and many state and local primaries. Determining the right candidate to lead our nation can be difficult amidst the media spin and political rhetoric. Each elected official is given a platform to make a difference, and he or she will either be part of the problem or part of the solution when it comes to preserving and protecting your religious freedom, family values, and the dignity of human life. FRC Action is here to help prepare you to vote with our 2018 Voter Guide. Go to frcaction.org/voterguide to view the guide, election dates, and so much more. It's important to be informed when you enter the voting booth. This is your time to be a part of the solution for America. So don't be silent. Be sure to vote. Again, that's frcaction.org/voterguide.
Have you ever had doubts about your freedom to believe? All of us want to be free, especially when it comes to practicing our faith, which is so fundamental to who we are. In America, we tend to take religious freedom for granted, but millions of people around the world aren't so blessed. When basic freedoms are denied to us, the natural human reaction is one of anger. It is no surprise, then, that in countries where religious freedom is suppressed, violence soon follows. Today, we often see this violence spill into other countries in the form of terrorism. This is why religious freedom and national security go hand in hand. As religious freedom is cultivated worldwide, and as security and economic development occur along with it, the United States' national security interests are advanced. For more information on this important issue, visit frc.org/national security. That's frc.org/national security.
Hello? Can you hear me? Are we losing our voice? 69% of American adults are using social media platforms to express themselves. But digital giants like Facebook, Google, and Twitter have collided with the free speech rights of citizen internet users. In the wake of a consistent pattern of censorship by tech companies of lawful but politically incorrect viewpoints, particularly those of conservatives and Christians, what is the legal status of digital free expression? Family Research Council hosted an expert panel discussion on the question of losing our voices. Who owns free speech on the internet? The panel speakers were Congressman Marsha Blackburn, Civil Liberties Attorney Craig Parshall, and Brent Scorum, Senior Research Fellow in the Technology Policy Program at the Mercatus Center at George Mason University. To watch this discussion on one of the most important freedom of expression issues in decades, go to frc.org/voice. Again, that's frc.org/voice.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. As I mentioned at the top of the program, a Turkish court earlier today once again denied a request for the release of American pastor Andrew Brunson from prison. Now, as we've been talking about here for quite some time, Pastor Brunson has been imprisoned now for nearly 2 years, held on false charges of terrorism for preaching the gospel. Now, a new court hearing has been set for October the 12th. I keep kicking the can down the road here. With us now is Christina Arriaga, a fellow commissioner on the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom. She was actually at the hearing in Turkey, and she joins us from the airport. Christina, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me.
Now, I know that this is not your first trip to Turkey. You've been there before. You've met with Pastor Brunson. And first, tell our listeners what took place today in the courtroom.
Yeah, the court hearing took place in what used to be a gymnasium, which has been made into a courtroom. It is a very long room, and in it, very close to the front, the judges sit up high, and Andrew sits very low. And then way in the back, imagine the other side of a basketball court, there are seats for those who come to watch the hearing, and that includes his wife and, of course, all of us who were sitting back there. The hearing started roughly at around 10 a.m., and from 10 a.m. until noon, there were witnesses who were supposedly previous church attendants or church members who said that Pastor Brunson was part of the conspiracy to aid the enemy of Turkey, mostly in the form of Kurds. And they made a series of absurd allegations about seeing Kurdish signs in the Bible and the Pastor Brunson having a map of Kurdistan. All of these claims, every single one of them, was unsubstantiated. And the judges were clearly not wrestling with the issue that there was no evidence. In fact, they continued to let this on in spite of objections by Pastor Brunson's attorney.
Now,
around noontime.
There were three witnesses providing this information, and only one that was on the side of the defense. Is that correct?
That is correct. They're having three hearings, and the first two hearings, the judges denied the defense permission to testify. Today, they said they were going to finish the testimony against Pastor Brunson from the prosecution. And then, interestingly, and it was a surprise, they allowed one defense witness to testify on behalf of Pastor Brunson. At noontime, Tony, I wanted to tell you that something extremely moving happened. I mean, this is a very tense environment, and Andrew Brunson cannot turn around to look at his wife. He only had a short glimpse when he first walked in, and she immediately stood up and put her hand over her heart. And during this whole testimony, his wife is there, just resolute and firm and elegant and so such an admirable quality that she has about her. And after 2 hours of these former friends of theirs testifying against Pastor Brunson, the judge turns around to Andrew Brunson and says, "Well, what do you say about these allegations?" And he says, "My faith teaches me that I have to forgive. I forgive those who testified against me." And it was such a moving moment for the entire court. The judge immediately protested and said, "We're not here to talk about your faith. We're here to talk about your actions." But it was such an elegant thing for him to say, in spite of the fact that he must have been feeling very angry about the betrayal that he was witnessing from people that he had pastored for 23 years.
Wow. Now, you had an opportunity, I believe, yesterday to meet with Pastor Brunson's wife. You visited with her. In fact, you delivered to her the petitions, the pledges from about 8,500 people who have pledged to pray for him.
Yes, Pastor Brunson, biggest fear is to be forgotten, as you know. And she was clearly very moved by your note front to Pastor Brunson. And those today, well, the day after the hearing, so tomorrow, the consular officer is going to be meeting with Andrew Brunson. And she felt it was the best thing to do was to get those names as quickly as possible to her husband. She told me she didn't want to get her hopes up. There had been a lot of speculation in the Turkish media that Pastor Brunson was going to be released after this hearing. And frankly, we went in thinking that this was going to be a different kind of hearing. And indeed, the judges would do something to either send him home for house arrest or send him out of the country, deport him while the case was ongoing. But clearly, the Turkish government had absolutely no inclination to do anything different this morning.
So, Christina, what's next? What do people here in America need to do as it pertains to Pastor Brunson?
Well, we need to continue praying for him. This is very difficult. I felt exhausted for both of them because I shared a tiny bit of the hope that she shared that this would be resolved today. And imagine them and their hopes going up and down all the time. I mean, it must be terrible. And also just pray that he is released before the next hearing, before October the 12th. There's always a chance for a miracle. And of course, continue alerting your fellow churchgoers about this situation. Andrew Brunson is one of a handful of Americans who are imprisoned in Turkey, but he's one of many Christians in Turkey that live in great fear of what could happen to them. And many of these pastors were in attendance to support Pastor Brunson, and they were risking it all by simply showing up and showing their faith. And there are a lot of Christians of great courage in Turkey, and this is something we should be praying for.
Well, and we will do that, Christina, and I know that we will also continue to work with this administration to make certain that religious freedom internationally remains at the top of their agenda. Christina, thanks so much for taking time out to join us, and thanks for going to Turkey to be there in support of Pastor Brunson. And safe travels. Look forward to seeing you next week back in D.C.
Thank you. See you next week. Bye-bye.
All right. Christina Arriaga. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and please continue to pray for Pastor Brunson, his family. This was very discouraging, I know. But I believe we will see him free soon, and we'll work to that end. All right, don't go away. Coming back with more Washington Watch right after this.
Are you ready to vote? Do you know the candidates and their platforms? There are important races happening for the Senate, the House, and many state and local primaries. Determining the right candidate to lead our nation can be difficult amidst the media spin and political rhetoric. Each elected official is given a platform to make a difference, and he or she will either be part of the problem or part of the solution when it comes to preserving and protecting your religious freedom, family values, and the dignity of human life. FRC Action is here to help prepare you to vote with our 2018 Voter Guide. Go to frcaction.org/voterguide to view the guide, election dates, and so much more. It's important to be informed when you enter the voting booth. This is your time to be a part of the solution for America. So, don't be silent. Be sure to vote. Again, that's frcaction.org/voterguide.
Have you ever had doubts about your freedom to believe? All of us want to be free, especially when it comes to practicing our faith, which is so fundamental to who we are. In America, we tend to take religious freedom for granted, but millions of people around the world aren't so blessed. When basic freedoms are denied to us, the natural human reaction is one of anger. It is no surprise, then, that in countries where religious freedom is suppressed, violence soon follows. Today, we often see this violence spill into other countries in the form of terrorism. This is why religious freedom and national security go hand in hand. As religious freedom is cultivated worldwide, and as security and economic development occur along with it, the United States' national security interests are advanced. For more information on this important issue, visit frc.org/national security. That's frc.org/national security.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, you got it, TonyPerkins.com. All right, last Friday, the nation's largest homosexual advocacy organization, Human Rights Campaign, they're located in Washington, published a guide for LGBT people in evangelical Christian churches. It was entitled Coming Home to Evangelicalism and to Self. Now, HRC reports it worked with an advisory team of evangelical Christian scholars and advocates to develop and shape this resource. Now, it's all designed to mainstream homosexual behavior in evangelical churches. Joining us now is Robert Gagnon, former professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary and the author of The Bible and Homosexual Practice. Dr. Gagnon, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony.
All right. Can you explain HRC's 32-page guide and its purpose to our listeners?
Well, the purpose is to get evangelicals to feel like they can remain evangelical and have a high commitment to Scripture while affirming a gay identity or transgender identity and engaging in homosexual behavior and or transgenderism.
Well, let me ask you this question. Let's substitute homosexual behavior and extramarital sexual behavior. Tell me the difference.
Well, they're both, from a biblical standpoint, regarded as sin. So that if a church wants this sort of so-called diversity, then they can broaden to include other forms of sexual behavior that Scripture regards as sin. But, of course, in doing so, they would be rejecting the intrinsic call for holiness in the church and obedience to our God and Savior who gave all for us.
Now, Dr. Gagnon, the let's talk about it. I want to go down this. I want to have this discussion because nobody really wants to have this discussion. Heterosexuals have heterosexual, I mean, they're I mean, first off, I think we've gone way overboard by defining ourselves by our sexual behavior. That's not who we are. But for the purposes of this discussion, males who have relations with females, that's normal, that's natural, but it's designed to be confined within a marital relationship. There is no distinction in Scripture between, when Paul talks about sexual sin, he talks about all of it being a sin against not just the body, but the soul. I mean, it is held out as a different type of sin. Can we put all of these sexual cases of immorality, I mean, do they not fit into the same category?
Any form of sexual behavior that doesn't conform to the overwhelming witness of Scripture affirmed by Jesus, that is God's intention for a lifelong union between one man and one woman, would constitute sin. Doesn't mean that all variations, all deviations from that are equally sinful. Some are more egregious forms of sin than others, but they're all sins. And what's important to establish here, and this is something that this guide, so-called guidebook, conveniently ignores in their constant appeal to Jesus, is that Jesus affirmed that very consistent witness given to him in the Hebrew Bible, starting with the creation text in Genesis 1:27 and 2:24, that God made us male and female, and therefore, right, for this reason, a man may become joined to a woman. And not only did he hold to that view, but he actually used it as a springboard from which he then extrapolated another principle, namely the principle of monogamy, that the two-ness of the sexes, intentionally designed as such by God, male and female, man and woman, are our indicator that God has designed sexual unions for two and only two people. That implicitly prohibits polygamy and any other form of polyamory, and also a revolving door of divorce and remarriage for any cause. So the foundation of it all for Jesus is the creation of male and female as a complementary sexual pair, which then has implications for the number of partners in a sexual union. That would, of course, indicate that polygamy is wrong, or any other form of non-traditional polyamory. But it would also mean that homosexual practice, which is a direct violation of that foundation, of God's creation of a complementary sexual pair, is an even more severe violation. It's an actual attack on the foundation of sexual ethics itself. So they're talking in this guide about being faithful to Jesus on the one hand, while on the other hand promoting a form of behavior that, according to Jesus, attacks the very foundation of sexual ethics.
All right. Let me talk about what Paul had to say when he said that we're all sinners. And he said the law was a tutor that would bring us to Christ. My concern here is not that, and I completely get what you said. Understand it, and you are absolutely correct. Agree with you 100%. I want to step back for a moment and talk about, you know, those that want to say, well, you know, you're just talking about you don't care for, we're up against it. That music means we're up against a break. Can you hold on, Dr. Gagner?
Sure.
Because I think this is a very important discussion, because I know exactly what HRC is trying to do. They're trying to get the church to silence the teaching of Scripture. And this is very dangerous, and that's what I want to talk about when we come back, where this could lead. And ultimately, done in the name of love, there's nothing more hateful than to hide the truth, because it is the truth that sets one free. Folks, don't go away. Dr. Robert Gagnon continues with me when we come back from this break, and then we'll be taking your phone calls a little bit later here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Are you ready to vote? Do you know the candidates and their platforms? There are important races happening for the Senate, the House, and many state and local primaries. Determining the right candidate to lead our nation can be difficult amidst the media spin and political rhetoric. Each elected official is given a platform to make a difference, and he or she will either be part of the problem or part of the solution when it comes to preserving and protecting your religious freedom, family values, and the dignity of human life. FRC Action is here to help prepare you to vote with our 2018 Voter Guide. Go to frcaction.org/voterguide to view the guide, election dates, and so much more. It's important to be informed when you enter the voting booth. This is your time to be a part of the solution for America. So, don't be silent. Be sure to vote. Again, that's frcaction.org/voterguide.
Have you ever had doubts about your freedom to believe? All of us want to be free, especially when it comes to practicing our faith, which is so fundamental to who we are. In America, we tend to take religious freedom for granted, but millions of people around the world aren't so blessed. When basic freedoms are denied to us, the natural human reaction is one of anger. It is no surprise, then, that in countries where religious freedom is suppressed, violence soon follows. Today, we often see this violence spill into other countries in the form of terrorism. This is why religious freedom and national security go hand in hand. As religious freedom is cultivated worldwide, and as security and economic development occur along with it, the United States' national security interests are advanced. For more information on this important issue, visit frc.org/national security. That's frc.org/national security.
Hello? Can you hear me? Are we losing our voice? 69% of American adults are using social media platforms to express themselves. But digital giants like Facebook, Google, and Twitter have collided with the free speech rights of citizen internet users. In the wake of a consistent pattern of censorship by tech companies of lawful but politically incorrect viewpoints, particularly those of conservatives and Christians, what is the legal status of digital free expression? Family Research Council hosted an expert panel discussion on the question of losing our voices. Who owns free speech on the internet? The panel speakers were Congressman Marsha Blackburn, Civil Liberties Attorney Craig Parshall, and Brent Scorum, Senior Research Fellow in the Technology Policy Program at the Mercatus Center at George Mason University. To watch this discussion on one of the most important freedom of expression issues in decades, go to frc.org/voice. Again, that's frc.org/voice.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us on this Wednesday afternoon. Dr. Robert Gagnon, my guest. All right, Dr. Gagnon, Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I want to ask you if you agree with this, that this deception that HRC is trying to foist upon the churches will leave people in spiritual darkness by leading them to believe that they can deny the truth that Jesus proclaimed and still faithfully follow him. Is that an accurate statement of what's happening here?
It is. When we receive Jesus as Savior, that only comes as a result of receiving him as Lord. And receiving him as Lord means that we subject our lives, our desires, our orientation, our will, our interests to him. That means that he is in control. He is the controlling influence in our lives, and we are not. So Paul puts it well in Galatians 2, where he says, I, through the law, died in relation to the law, for the purpose that I might live for God. The life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me enough to hand himself over for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So an individual that still lives out of this sinful impulses that guided their lives before they became Christians, if they confess Jesus as Lord, but to continue to live under that primary influence of sin, in effect are giving a false confession because they are not allowing Jesus to live in and through them. Now, one of the texts that was cited in this guide, so-called, is saying that the so-called clobber text against homosexuality clash with the big picture values that run throughout the Bible. And they cite the second greatest commandment, according to Jesus, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The interesting thing there is they don't cite the preceding verse, Leviticus 19:17, which it requires the people of God to reprove or rebuke your neighbor, lest you incur guilt for failing to warn them. And so this is also part of the Christian life. It's, for example, takes place with the case of the incestuous man in 1 Corinthians 5. Who loves the incestuous man, the man who's sleeping with his stepmother more? Is it the Corinthians who tolerate it? Or is it Paul who says that this person, for his sake and the sake of the community and the God who redeemed you, has to be put out of the life of the community as a remedial measure until they wake up and realize that this kind of lifestyle could lead to their exclusion from the kingdom of God? So love entails bringing people back out of sin, not keeping them in it.
And that's difficult, though. I mean, because that in the short term offends people, and their feelings are hurt. And I think, unfortunately, the church, some, has become more interested in people's short-term feelings than their eternal destination.
That's right. It's a hard work for the church to do, to reclaim people for the kingdom of God. All of us are invested in our lives to want to please ourselves, to satisfy and gratify our own desires. But God is asking us something different. Jesus' call to discipleship is something vastly different. As he says in Mark 8, if you want to become my disciple, you have to take up your cross, which means to deny yourself, mm-hmm. to lose your life, and then come follow me. That's a total home makeover is not an easy experience. We would like to just modify little portions of our being, but God wants the whole of us. And to say that we can defy God's will for the foundation of sexual ethics in marriage between a male and a female by doing whatever we wish to do is itself a death, in effect, and not a good kind of dying to self, but the death that comes from living out of sin and growing cold to God's will and desires for our lives.
But here is the good news. We read in 1 John that if we confess, and that is whoever, if we confess our sins, and it doesn't limit it to any type of sin, if we confess our sins, he, God, the Lord, is faithful to forgive us our sins. And he goes on, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is hope in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the truth. Literally, the truth will set you free. But what churches are doing by buying into this deception is they are veiling that truth and keeping the very thing that is needed by that community, they're keeping it from them.
It's true. I mean, one of the quotes that they have in this guide is from Matthew Vines, who frequently uses the text in Matthew 7 about good fruit and bad fruit. And he interprets the bad fruit is any stressors on one's life that comes from obedience to God's commandments. Well, you know, that's the nature of the Christian walk. It is a demand to take up our cross and lose our lives. The good fruit and bad fruit are distinguished on the basis of repentance, according to the text. John the Baptist says, bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Just before Jesus talks about the good and bad fruit in Matthew 7, he talks about the road leading to life being hard, not easy. Mm-hmm. And immediately after that text, he says that those who only hear my words and don't do them are like those who build their house on sand, and when a storm comes, everything is destroyed. So clearly for Jesus, bearing good fruit or bearing bad fruit is all dependent on whether we are obedient to his commands and to his will. And being obedient to those commands is not easy. It is often very hard. But the harvest, the abundant harvest that results from that obedience, is so much better than whatever temporary, short-term gain we may feel we get in our own lives.
Well, I mean, we have to ask the question, is the path of the servant any easier than the path of the master?
And, exactly. It's not any accident that the central symbol of the Christian faith is the crucified Christ. Jesus went to an excruciating, ignominious death on the cross in order that he might bear the sins of the world, in order that he could make amends for the wrongdoing that we have done. And for us now to say, well, I'm glad to have that, but I'd really rather continue doing what I've always been doing, that's a heart that's cold, lacking in gratitude, and is not a faithful reception of what Christ has done for us.
Dr. Robert Gagnon, as always, great to have you on the program. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. I think it's a very, very critical topic, and I hope I hope pastors are listening and understand the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks for your good work, Tony.
All right. Thanks so much, Dr. Robert Gagnon. All right. I said I was going to take a few phone calls, so I'll be happy to do that. We got time to work in a few here. The number, 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234 on any of the topics we've been talking about today. But I want to drive this point home because, you know, you hear this that, well, that's hateful. That's hurting people's feelings by talking about homosexuality being wrong. Well, it's the Word of God. It's not us saying that. It's as he mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus himself defines both gender and marriage. So here's how you have to look at it. If we shrink back out of fear of being labeled by those who, for whatever reason, take joy in keeping people in spiritual darkness, we bear the responsibility for that. Rather, if we're speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, now I am totally against people who want to bash people. I'm not bashing anybody here. I'm saying we all need to lay our sins, confess our sins, repent, as Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We must take that message to everyone and walk with them as they struggle through this process. They're certainly welcome. We welcome them all and through the doors of the churches, but they should be different when they leave. They should hear the truth that challenges them. And that's regardless of what lifestyle one may be in, if it's contrary to the Word of God. All right, 866-372-7234. Let's go to Greg in Texas. Greg, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, it's a pleasure to visit with you, my brother. I love listening to you and Russ every day on my way home from work.
Well, thank you so much.
To stay in line with what you and Brother Gagnon were talking about, I'm a marquee watcher. I love watching church marquees. And I recently saw one in Texas that said, God wants full custody, not just weekend visits.
Oh, that's pretty good. I'm like you, Greg. I do. I do tend to watch the marquees to see who's come up with a clever saying or a nice turn of a phrase. So that's absolutely true. A lot of truth in that. Greg, thanks so much for listening and for calling in today. Hey, look, what Robert said, Dr. Gagnon said, so true. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, you know, hey, grab a picnic basket and let's go have fun. There was only one reason to take up a cross, and it was to die. We were to deny ourselves. That's across the board. That's, as I was talking about earlier with Dr. Gagnon, you know, those who engage in extramarital relations. That's contrary to God's design. And it's hurtful. And it's, you know, we're led to believe by the enemy of our soul that somehow that there's satisfaction in that. When in fact, what God's restrictions are not really restrictions on keeping us from pleasure or fun, but rather it's the boundaries that and allow us to enjoy and experience God's design and desire to its fullness for us. All right, let's go to Julie in Oklahoma City. Julie, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony Perkins. How are you?
I'm well. How are you today?
I am good. I am very concerned about something I saw today when I was on my break. I was just kind of scrolling through my phone, and it's a trailer of an up-and-coming movie. I believe it's coming out in the fall with Nicole Kidman, And the actor, I can't remember his name, but he played the gladiator. And then a young man that is representing their son, he is a preacher, and obviously she's a preacher's wife, but their son is battling with homosexuality. And I'm really concerned that this movie is going to put a really bad light on Christians and the Word of God, because it's based on a true story, and I just am kind of shocked I saw it today.
I am not familiar with it, but I am not aware of it, but I would say that you're right to be skeptical of anything coming out of Hollywood as to whether or not it would put Christians and pastors in particular in a favorable light. I'll check into that and see what I can find out about that movie, Julie. Thanks so much for listening and calling in. I'm not a big movie guy, but we do track some of those things just because of the influence they have on the culture. All right, let's go to David in Oklahoma. David, welcome to Washington Watch.
Yeah, Mr. Perkins, can you hear me okay?
I can. Go right ahead.
Okay. I've called you folks numerous times about issues and stuff that you talked about, and because of the topic that you're talking about today, I've dealt with homosexuality for a while now. God has done things in my life, but I've I didn't know if I could ask, for prayer from the people who might be listening, because I feel like sometimes I could straddle the fence for the rest of my life. It's been a hard battle, and mostly because I just want to. I guess I've only ever wanted to give God so much, and I'm looking right now, getting a filter on my phone. I feel like I need to get a filter on my phone, and even just the thought of that is, there's more battles to fight, there's more crosses I just, something came to mind, call and ask for prayer. So,
David, I will pray for you, and I will challenge others here to pray for you as well. Let me just say first, the first step in overcoming this is acknowledging that you got to overcome it, and you're doing that right now. And the filter idea, great idea. There's actually something better called Covenant Eyes, and it's with a partner. It's with someone else, an accountability partner. But, the Scripture says if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Obviously, that's not literal. But it's those things,
right,
whether it's computer, whether it's television, whatever it might be, that would lead you down that path, man, get rid of it. Nothing is more valuable than your unhindered fellowship with God. And, I go back to what I said earlier in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, but it doesn't stop there. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Claim that. Write that down. And God, His word is true. Okay? You can take that into eternity. It is true. David, we're out of time, but I am going to pray for you, my friend, and encourage others here to pray for you as well. Folks, pray for David and others like David. And I'm so grateful that there are those that are listening that are willing to say, you know what? I need help. All right, folks, out of time for today. But until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6. It says, when we've done everything we can do, when we've prayed, when we've prepared, and when we've taken our stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit tonyperkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.